I want to encourage you to have your Bible out, open to 1 Timothy chapter 2, be the first passage that we're going to look at this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've come off of another very good gospel meeting. Appreciate the work that was done by every member here doing their part to make that meeting a success, and now the work here continues on from that effort. Appreciate the well-worded prayer this morning, the songs that have been chosen, and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship. There are times when I remember before I started preaching full time, I talked to a gospel preacher who'd been at it for a while and asked him about how you do a local work and what that is like, and looked for advice for him to give me. Bill Fairchild was his name. He told me that he approached the work that he did, his local work, much like a wife and mother who prepares meals for her family. There needs to be balance in the diet. And there are times when there's food that you enjoy eating, but there are times when you need to have some broccoli. And then there are times when you can have some cake. The elders have asked me to give you some broccoli this morning. The elders have requested that we talk about immodest dress. And this request was made to me very recently, and it's something that I want to address this morning. When they made the request, they didn't just say, preach on immodesty. They actually gave me some specific things that they want to have covered, that they want the members of this congregation to hear, and that's what I'm going to try to do today. If you have any questions about things that we cover, questions about application, the questions about principles as well, be sure to talk to me or talk to the elders about this. There's no single person that they have in mind in this, but there are different areas in which this study is needed. We live in this world, as we learned on Monday night in our gospel meeting. We live in this world, but we are not to be of the world. We are not to conform ourselves to the standards of this world. And we know that this instruction from God's Word poses a challenge to us in different areas of our lives, including our appearance, including the way that we dress and the way that we conduct ourselves before other people. And so it's important for us to remind us what the Bible has to say about our dress. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've got verses 9 and 10 on the board. I want to look at verses 8 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And then Paul's going to go on and instruct regarding the women down through verse 15. Then in chapter 3, he starts talking about elders and then about deacons. Now, although these verses 9 and 10, are addressed to women, I believe the principles apply to all who seek to walk in the fear of the Lord. If we're walking in the fear of the Lord, we're going to obey what God has told us to do, and God has given us instructions even regarding the manner in which we dress, the manner in which we present ourselves before others. So the principles that are found here in these verses apply to men as well. Men, women, children, any of those who would desire to walk in the fear of the Lord. In verse 8, it says, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Does that mean God doesn't want the women to have holy hands? No, of course He does. And then the instructions given in verses 9 and 10, although specifically addressed to women, I believe apply to all. We look here in verses 9 and 10, and we see some principles that are set forth. First is the word modest, that they dress themselves or adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest is translated from the Greek word kosmios or cosmios, which means well arranged or orderly. This is the Greek word from which we get our English word cosmetology or cosmetics, making sure everything is looking right. It's also the word from which we get our English word cosmos. As we look out into outer space and we see the design that is found in all the planets, all the systems, and how it operates so orderly. This is the idea behind this word, that everything is in its proper place, that it is respectful, that it is honorable, that it is an expression of one who is self-controlled and well-mannered and disciplined. Next is the word propriety. The King James Version says shamefacedness, and I think that's the best translation. Because the word propriety comes from a Greek word that has to do with a sense of shame. Knowing what is orderly and what is not, and having a sense of shame if it's not orderly. So it's important that we have this principle, that we have this sense of shame, that which precedes and prevents a shameful act, that which restrains a good man or woman from an unworthy act. Next is the word moderation. This would be good judgment. Self-control, soundness of mind, it is that self-restraint, that which holds us in check. These first three terms that we have here, modest and propriety and moderation, they work together in this way. Modesty tells us what is right. Propriety recognizes the limitations that are set by modesty. Recognizes what is right and what is wrong, and moderation keeps us from doing what is wrong, holds us in check, keeps us from crossing that line that we recognize. And then Paul wraps up this short instruction that instead of dressing in an ostentatious way that would draw undue attention to ourselves, instead we are to dress and conduct ourselves in a way, a manner that is proper for one who is professing godliness. When people see us, our very appearance ought to tell them that we are godly people and we are trying to live godly lives. The New American Standard Version renders this phrase as one making a claim to godliness. Our dress needs to go along with that claim. I claim to be a Christian. I claim to be serving the Lord. I claim to be trying to live a godly life. When people see me in public, is there anything in my appearance that would conflict with that claim? That would make people question the validity of that claim. These are the things we need to be thinking about as we are choosing our wardrobe, as we are buying clothes for ourselves and for our children, as we are getting dressed for the day. These principles are to govern our choice of clothing. But why? Why is God concerned about this? Is He concerned about it at all? I believe He is. But why? Why does it matter how we dress? You know, it does matter how we dress. It matters how we dress in different places, at different times, and in different occasions. In doing some thinking about this sermon, I remember an example that was used in an article written by Greg Gwynn a good number of years ago about a state prison banning shorts among their visitors. If you were going to go visit that state prison, you could not wear shorts doing so. I got to thinking about that, got online, and I found that there is a dress code and there are conduct rules for those who would visit inmates in prisons in Ohio. I don't know if you've ever visited a prison before or visited a jail before. I've done both. They don't let you just stroll right in. You've got to go through a lot of different checks, background and things like that, in order to be allowed into the facility. And in this training, in this instruction, there is this checklist that is found regarding the dress code. If you're going to go into a prison in Ohio, you have to be dressed a certain way. This dress code or these rules begin in this way. All prisons in Ohio follow a dress code. The dress code is in place for the order, safety, and security of visitors, inmates, and staff, and is strictly adhered to. Failure to follow the dress code will result in your visit being denied. And to underscore the seriousness, look at the rest. We suggest you always bring a change of clothes with you and leave them in your car. This enables you to quickly change if a staff member objects to an article of clothing you are wearing and prevents you from potentially missing out on a visit. These things don't get to happen every day. They happen on certain days. Sometimes there's some travel that takes place. Don't miss out on the visit because you're not meeting the dress code. Bring some other clothes that you can change into. What is this dress code? Well, the first half of it is as follows. All visitors must wear appropriate undergarments, underwear, a bra, a slip, etc. Underwear should not be visible during visits. In the last 5 to 10 years, if you've gone to any kind of a retail store, you understand where this particular rule is coming from. No clothes should expose the midriff, back, shoulders, cleavage, thighs, or sides. Some of these terms here are understandable. We know what they are. The midriff is the part of the stomach above the belly button and below the rib cage. It's that part of the stomach that is exposed in a lot of the cheerleading outfits and a lot of the sporting uniforms that are worn especially by women. The thighs, the sides, that'd be a shirt where the armholes start at the shoulder and go all the way down to the waist. Men wear these, women can wear these, but you're not going to wear them in the prison. Sleeveless clothing, including halter tops, tank tops, tube tops, and low-cut clothing that exposes the stomach, underwear, buttocks, or chest, is not allowed. Dresses, shorts, skirts, culottes must not have a hem or slit above the middle of the knee. How high is too high? Well, if you're going to go and visit the prison, it can't come above the knee. Not just the hem, but the slit down the side cannot be above the knee. The thigh is not to be exposed. Wrap skirts, dresses, and breakaway pants are not allowed. Clothing with holes, rips, or cutouts that expose skin are not allowed. So as we've noticed as we've gone down through some of these, it's the flesh, it's the skin that has to be covered, that has to be concealed. It cannot show or you won't be allowed in. But notice also, next, we have clothing that covers these parts of the body, but is form-fitting to them, revealing the form of these parts of the body. Tight, form-fitting clothing, such as spandex, leggings, lycra. I understand this is a material that a lot of swimsuits are made out of, a spandex type of material, including tight jeans, tight pants, leotards, unitards, or clothing that is see-through, sheer, or netted is not allowed. You cannot wear this clothing into the prison. Now, the last three seem to be a little more reasonable. Excessive jewelry is not allowed and may make the metal detector go off and require a more intrusive search. Clothing with gang symbols or that is associated as gang wear is prohibited. If your clothing contains offensive language or items, you will not be allowed to visit. If you're going to go visit a prison in Ohio, this is the dress code. And again, we can look at it and we can understand some of this. We can understand the rules regarding the gang symbols and the offensive language and the jewelry carrying contraband in and things like that. But did you notice that most of these rules have to do with the way one's body is to be covered? Most of these rules have to do with covering up the body and making sure that it is covered in the right way. Now, the guidelines here set forth this dress code in very clear language, and it makes it clear that the dress code is going to be strictly enforced, and it even said why they had this dress code. The dress code is in place for the order, safety, and security of visitors, inmates, and staff. Why is it? This is interesting. Why is it that the people who are responsible for the behavior of the inmates in these prisons, as well as the security of the staff and the safety of the visitors, why are they concerned about the dress that the inmates are going to see? Why are they so concerned about what the inmates could possibly see when visitors come into the prison. I don't think it's very hard for you and I to understand why they are concerned about this. Because seeing such skin, seeing the revealing of such parts of the body, excites lust. It stirs up people that they want to remain calm. And in a prison, it could cause a concern to safety. And they're concerned about there in the prisons. There's an obvious connection between revealing clothing and the safety of the people in the facility. That's the approach that I want to take. I've already showed you the title slide. I want to talk about the dangers of immodest dress. Why it is dangerous. We talked about the way we dress, talk about immodesty, but I want us to consider the element of danger that is involved in you and I dressing immodestly or allowing our loved ones to dress immodestly. Is there a danger there? Yes, there is. Three things I want us to consider. Number one, immodest dress sends the wrong message to those who see it. Some clothing is purposely designed to send a message. There is some clothing that can be worn which will help us to profess godliness, and there's other clothing that has been specifically designed to send another message entirely. Much of the clothing that is passed along today as modern and as fashionable is purposely designed with sex appeal in mind. In Proverbs chapter 7 and at verse 10, Solomon talks about looking from his lattice, looking from his palace and seeing a young man who is walking along, and a seductress comes out to meet him. A woman comes out to meet him, to appeal to him, to return back to her house and go to her bed with her. And among the things that she has done in order to seduce him is her dress. She has come with the attire of a harlot. She is dressed in such a way that there's no mistaking her intentions. The message is sent with her behavior, with her speech, but it's also sent with her dress. Much of the clothing that is designed, that is produced, and that is on sale today in stores and at the mall is designed to send this same kind of message. Look at me. Look at what I have to offer you. That's the message that is sent by the clothing. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is that is wearing the clothing. The clothing is going to do what it's designed to do. It's going to send that message. Clothing that reveals either the flesh or the form of certain parts of the body is going to draw attention to those parts of the body and excite lust in those who are looking. And what parts of the body? We just have to refer back to the dress code of the state prison. And they cover it very well and very thoroughly. The midriff, the back, the shoulders, cleavage, the chest, the thighs, the stomach, the sides, the buttocks. Clothing that reveals the flesh, reveals the form of these parts of the body, are made to draw attention to that person, to those parts of the body, and they send the message. And it doesn't matter where this clothing is worn. It's not just in a prison where this kind of clothing sends this kind of a message. It's also sent at school. Young people see this message. Young people receive this message. It's sent in the workplace, in the grocery store, even in the assembly building of God's people. Clothing is going to do what it is designed to do. Now, when people dress immodestly and send this message, there are going to be some people who are going to see it and look away. They're going to see it and they're going to look away. There are going to be others who are going to see it and they're going to have lustful thoughts, but they're going to keep those thoughts to themselves. But still yet, there are going to be others who are going to see the clothing, who are going to get the message, and who are going to respond appropriately and approach the individuals wearing it as if the welcome mat has been set out. It is dangerous to to dress immodestly and to send this kind of a message when it's not the message a person professing godliness intends to send. It is dangerous to a person who has the intention and desire to keep themselves pure until marriage to be sending out the message, "I'm ready." Because people will take you up on the message. People will approach you. And there is the threat of being worn down and giving in. And there is also the physical danger of sending that message to someone that, again, is not going to control themselves, but is going to act on it and follow through and force themselves against your will. Those are terrible, hideous thoughts. But we're living in a world where these things happen time and time again. There is danger in sending that kind of a message. So we need to be careful that we're not doing that with the clothes that we wear. But there's another danger that is involved in wearing immodest dress, and that is that it can cause us to be a stumbling block to others. Wearing clothes that sends that kind of a message, "Look at me, look at what I have to offer you," that can cause a stumbling block to others. Now, we know that we are held responsible by God for our own thoughts. God is going to hold us responsible for the things that we choose to stare at and the thoughts that we have as a result. This is clear throughout the Scriptures. In the book of 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we know that instead of going with his army out to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem and he went out on the roof of his house one night. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. He looked and he saw and he stared and he lusted." And then he followed through on that lust. He lay with her. She conceived. He tried to cover it up and even had her husband killed. But notice when we get to chapter 12, God sends Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet comes to him in verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight?'" He held David responsible for what David did when he stared and lusted. David understood this in verse 13. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" God holds us responsible for staring. He holds us responsible for the lustful thoughts that we have when we stare. When we come to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes this very plain. The Jews of His day had the idea that as long as you stop short of physical contact, you're all right. But in your mind, you can think about whoever you want to think about and doing to them whatever you want to do. As long as you keep it in your mind, then you're okay. And Jesus shows this simply is not true. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If you look and you look to lust, you've committed the sin. You've committed adultery there in your heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. "For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Jesus isn't teaching here literal mutilation. What He's teaching is extreme self-control. If looking at something's going to cause you a problem, you act as if you don't have eyes to look at it. Don't stare at it. Don't look at it. So obviously, those who are looking have a responsibility to control their gaze and to control their thoughts. But that doesn't mean that God does not hold us accountable for giving people something to look at and to lust over, and then say it's all their fault. No, God would have us to dress in such a way that we do not put that stumbling block before others. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18 verses 6 and 7, Matthew chapter 18 verses 6 and 7, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Think about what the Lord is saying here. If we conduct ourselves in such a way that it causes someone to depart from God in sin, or it keeps a sinner from ever coming to the Lord to be saved, we're going to have to answer for that. And what he's saying when he talks about being drowned with a millstone hung around your neck, he's saying it would be much better off for you in eternity if you were to die a violent death in your innocence than to continue to live to cause someone to miss the kingdom of God, and then you have to come and face me in judgment. That's how seriously God takes stumbling blocks. When we dress or act in a way that excites lust in the hearts of others, we have become a stumbling block. And it doesn't matter if we're a lady that dresses this way, or if we are a man that dresses in a way. We could say, well, they shouldn't look. And I've had grandfathers come to me and say, well, the pervert shouldn't look. It doesn't work that way. The eyes of most men are drawn to the figure of a woman. And honestly, the eyes of most women are drawn to the figure of a man. We understand this. So it's our responsibility to make sure that we're not purposely or even accidentally sending the wrong message and dressing in the wrong way. Our intentions have absolutely nothing to do with the effect our immodesty will have upon others. Again, someone might say, well, I don't mean to do that. I'm a good person. I'm trying to live a godly life. And yes, that may very well be true. But again, clothing is going to do what it's going to do. Clothing that is designed to enhance and to reveal and to send that message, it's going to do what it's designed to do. And it doesn't matter what our intentions are. We can be a stumbling block in the way that we dress. And let me tell you something else. We can be a stumbling block in the things that we allow our children to do. As parents, we can be stumbling blocks to our children. When we buy immodest clothes for our children to wear, or tell them it's all right for you to wear this. Tell them on the way home from a sermon like this, he's a good guy, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. You go ahead and you wear whatever it is that you want to wear. Then you have become the stumbling block for your children. Taking them to the swimming pool. I loved to go swimming when I was younger. I loved to go to the lake. And they had rules at the pool. I like to go to the lake. And I love to go and swim and I love to splash around, but I noticed when I hit puberty, my appreciation for swimming was totally different. It wasn't about splashing around in the water anymore. It was about, look at how those girls are dressed. And these girls who most circumstances wouldn't give me the time of day, if we're in the pool and I swim next to them and brush up against them, they're not going to say anything. Because that's just what we do in the pool. Let me tell you, the pool can be a time for fun to a certain point. And then taking our children and grandchildren to things like that is taking them to a place where they're going to have to fight and they're going to have to battle things that a lot of adolescents aren't prepared to fight and aren't prepared to battle. And who's become the stumbling block there? We need to think about this. We have our children involved in different activities, and when they're young, it's cute, and they're wearing these uniforms, and it's cute, but someday they're going to grow up, they're going to become teenagers, they're going to fill out those uniforms. You're not going to want people to see your children dressed that way, but where are you going to tell them, well, you used to be able to do it, now you can't? Why? Is the question that's going to come. We need to be thinking about these things. Could we as parents be the stumbling blocks in this matter? That's why a sermon like this needs to be preached. And I hope you'll think about these things very seriously. There's a third thing I want us to consider. Why immodest dress is dangerous? Because if it's on purpose, it's rebellion against God. If we leave an assembly like this and an instruction like this, and we decide we're going to do what we've been doing anyways, it's rebellion against God. Does God have a right to tell us how to dress? Does God have a right to tell us what parts of our body are supposed to be covered? The answer to that is yes, He does. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, as Paul is coming to the close of his section talking about sexual immorality, talking about fornication, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you are a Christian, God has a claim on your physical body, on my physical body, twice. He has a double claim on our bodies. Number one, He created them. They're His by right of creation. Number two, He bought and paid for them. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. They're His twice. God has every right to tell us how to dress and to tell us what parts of our body need to be covered, and He has done just that. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, let's go all the way back to the beginning. So many things are answered if we'll just go back to the beginning. And we'll go back and look at the way that God set things in order at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, God has created man and woman, Adam and Eve. They are without sin. They are innocent. And in this innocence, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the very last verse of chapter 2, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In this innocence, there was nakedness. There was no clothing. There was no need to cover. They were not ashamed. But here comes Satan, here comes temptation, here comes sin. And notice the first thing that is said after sin enters into the world, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Why did they do this? Chapter 2, verse 25 says they weren't ashamed before. Now they're covering themselves up. Why? Because now they feel the shame. Because their eyes have been opened. They realize they need to be covered up. Now they cover themselves with what the New King James Version calls coverings made out of fig leaves. The King James Version says aprons. And we wear aprons today that will cover a lot of ourselves. The New American Standard Version gets a little bit closer to it, and the English Standard Version, when they say loin coverings or loin clothes. This word coverings is translated from a Hebrew word that originally referred to a belt. And what it's talking about is a makeshift garment that literally and simply covered their privates. Loin cloths. That's what they had. That's what they made for themselves to cover themselves up. Well, after God comes walking in the cool of the day and confronts them with their sin and tells them of the consequences of their sin, before He sends them out from His presence, He clothes them. If you look down at verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." This is different than the coverings that they made for themselves, not just in the material, but also in the pattern, in what it covered. The covering, remember, was just like a girdle, like a belt. But this tunic, this word tunic is translated from the Hebrew word kethonet, which refers to a long shirt-like garment. A tunic is the basic outer garment worn next to the skin. It was a long shirt reaching to the knees or the ankles. God covered them appropriately, adequately. He gave them a garment that covered their bodies from the neck to the knees. If you go visit a prison in Ohio, what part of your body has to be covered? from the neck to the knees. If you go through and read that dress code. Isn't it interesting that God and those who are responsible for safety and security and behavior at a prison, that they're on the same page about this. They know something that we don't know, or that we don't want to admit, or we don't want to accept. God intends for these parts of the body to be covered up. Now here's the point about rebellion against God. To purposely reveal what we understand God wants to have covered is to rebel against God. And there's a danger in doing this. There's a danger doing this with ourselves and with our children. Yeah, we don't have to listen to that sermon. We don't have to listen to what God says about that. We can go ahead and dress and act however we want to. If we allow ourselves and teach our families to rebel against God in this point, we've set a precedent that we can rebel against God in any point. And we're condemned before God. And we're unprepared for judgment. There's the danger. There's the danger that is found. We need to be careful that we don't respond to teaching like this with a spirit of rebellion, but instead we respond with a spirit of gratitude that God has our best interest in mind. God has determined the boundaries regarding our dress, and these boundaries are given to us not because God wants to deny us of fun or fashion. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 says that the commandments of God are, quote, for our good always, including what He has had to say about the way that we are to dress. There is a real danger in immodest clothing. It is shameful to the one who is wearing it, for it sends a message that a person professing godliness shouldn't want to sin. It is a stumbling block before others, giving them something to look at and to lust after. And it is, if we continue to do it knowingly, it is open rebellion against God. Brethren, the elders and I want you to understand and appreciate the danger of immodest dress. We need to be careful that we dress and we conduct ourselves and we act and speak in a manner that is consistent with professing godliness. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. And every day, this should start by the way that we dress. I thank you for your kind attention to the things that we've had to say. Again, if you have questions, let me know. Let the elders know. We'd be glad to talk with you and study with you about these matters further. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation, we realize this sermon wasn't designed specifically to draw people unto Christ for their salvation. But get this, if the Lord is so concerned about something like this, don't you trust that He has everything else that we need covered, including the forgiveness of our sins, the sacrifice that was made so that our sins could be forgiven us? But it's found, it's available only to those who will respond in obedience to the gospel. Why not confess your faith in Christ? Repent of your sins. Let us baptize you. Why not be restored if you become unfaithful? Whatever your need is, let it be known as we stand and sing this song.